Greg Delamarter and I kind of know each other. I found out he was going to be here while we were playing cards at our house the other night, so that's how well we know each other. Good friends, and so it's a privilege to be able to come and worship with you this morning. I'm sorry for the reason why I'm here, with the illness of your pastor, but just delighted that the Lord has made this possible and that we can worship together. Well, this past week has been historic for a number of reasons. Some of you might be thinking about, and rightfully so, these devastating wildfires in Southern California, fueled by these record-breaking winds. Others might be focused on the certification by Congress of the presidential election results. Or perhaps some families in Bond County consider the extended public school vacation this past week, thanks to a snowstorm, a bit of a record-setting event. Here's where my mind goes as I look back on this past week. I continue to dwell on the incredible gathering of people, not only from across the United States, but from around the world, who paid tribute to our 39th president, Jimmy Carter, at his passing at the age of 100. The remembrances from family and political figures and political opponents have simply been, in my view anyway, breathtaking. I cannot recall a time in our history where from the nation's capital, words like integrity, Christ-likeness, servant of the people, humility, and Sunday school teacher have ever been uttered more. There was scripture read from Atlanta to the Rotunda to the Washington Cathedral and back to Plains, Georgia. And that was so very fitting, given the ways in which the scriptures informed everything President Carter did and was. Now, not everybody in this room or even in the Washington Cathedral agreed with his politics, to be sure. But no one in this room can deny the depth of his faith. Here was a man who, in my way of thinking, lived under the influence of his Savior, Jesus Christ, whether he was in the White House or on a peanut farm. His love for Jesus drove him and Rosalind to incredible works of service, not only building houses with Habitat for Humanity, but helping to eradicate disease in so many poverty-ravaged parts of the world. Living under the influence. Let me draw your attention to our text for the morning. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have Bibles or devices with you and you care to follow along, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. Verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 5. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Again, this is Paul writing to the church. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. And here's the phrase I'd want us to really catch on to. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then here's the next phrase I want you to hang on to as well. So from now on, and we're going to unpack that in a minute. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of God for the people of God. Today, more than ever, we need people who are walking, talking, even driving under the influence. And what I'm referring to exactly is covered in verses 14 and 15 of what I've just read. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this book, this letter, during a time not all that different from our day and time. Now, at first glance, that might seem like a bit of a stretch. After all, in ancient times, during the rule of the Roman Empire, no one Paul was talking to had known Jesus. I mean, being a missionary in AD 52 wasn't exactly a cakewalk. For example, in Thessalonica, both Jews and Gentiles expressed equally their hatred for Christians. Spend a few minutes reading Acts 17 and you begin to understand those challenges. I mean, there were these jealous Jews who rounded up some bad characters from town and they formed a mob and they started a riot in the city to try and discourage Paul and Silas. They rushed a good man's house and dragged him out and some others as well before the city officials and made them post bond. When Paul and Silas left town, they were followed to the next place by a group of troublemakers who got those crowds riled up, starting riots. I mean, it was ugly. Life is so much different in Greenville, isn't it? Thank the Lord. It isn't uncommon to overhear a conversation in the aisle of IGA about maybe a Bible study. It's no surprise to notice a family praying over a meal at a local restaurant. I mean, we have Greenville University and an active ministerial alliance and core community and the food pantry and your own clothing ministry and our faith-based counseling center Jubilee House and Eden's Glory and Celebrate Recovery and so much more. We can take our Bibles and our lattes and tuck ourselves into a cozy corner at the coffee shop for a time of prayer and contemplation, and nobody would blink an eye, right? Sure doesn't sound like what was happening in Acts chapter 17 now, does it? But don't be fooled. There are statistics floating around these days, thanks to the Pew Foundation and the Barna Research and Gallup polls, and they're sobering, truly sobering. One major poll gathered the responses to this question across several hundred thousand participants. What is your religion, if any? There are some trends that might be worth our attention. Fewer North Americans are identifying themselves as Christian. Back in 2009, the percentage was about 77%. The most recent number falls at 60, and I dare say it might even be lower. One in five adults did not identify with any religion. That has doubled since 1990. Nuns, now not N-U-N-S, okay, but N-O-N-E-S, nuns are those who claim absolutely no religious affiliation, and that has grown over 138% since 1990. Now, granted, we don't experience the hostilities like those exhibited against Paul and Silas in the book of Acts, and yes, there is persecution in other parts of the world, but we mustn't allow ourselves here, in this place and time, to be lulled into some false sense of salvation saturation. Our modern day culture's Acts 17 hostility comes cloaked in other forms like disinterest, humanism, scorn, apathy, relativism. Those can be, I think, at times more difficult obstacles to accurately identify and get after, because they hide so much better. There's a stealth quality to them which makes them all the more dangerous. That's one reason why the need is great for people who live under the influence of the love of Christ, people whose actions are a direct outgrowth of this word about new beginnings, about this new creation that we become in Christ. It changes everything, because we are no longer living for ourselves, but for the one who died for us and rose from the grave. This is the influence I'm referencing here. Because in these verses, we find Paul's theology of the new creation. To really get this, we have to remember that Paul saw the Christ event, and accurately so, as the event that triggered this new creation. It was as if the events in Genesis 1 and 2 were reenacted. If you go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, we read, and Paul writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" there's a direct reference to the creation account in Genesis, "'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The God who had spoken so dramatically in bringing the created order into being by saying, "Let light shine out of darkness," has once again broken through the chaos of human darkness. This time, the light of life and order now shines through the face of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of the Christ event as a brand new beginning, when the universe quite literally was remade, reordered. It was the moment when all things, including time and history and all that goes to make up life and the world as we know it, were created over again. The Christ event had this kind of hinge quality, which explains how it was that Paul began verse 16, "So, from now on." Four simple little words with an unbelievable weight to them. So, from now on, a new age has dawned. Time has shifted its course. A new order has begun. But that new thing does not merely happen somewhere out there. Yes, there is reordering, but for those in Christ, there is full participation in that reordering. His followers are incorporated into the risen Christ, and the new creation that God effected in Christ is then reenacted within us. Oh my goodness. And being part of the new creation includes a personal transformation or newness of life, as Paul writes to the Romans. He writes to the churches in Galatia that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It is no longer a matter of outward rite or ritual, but inward transformation. And the essence of the new creation is the work of God in bringing humanity, all things, back into covenantal relationship with God. The distinguishing mark of the new creation is reconciliation, bringing together. If the old order saw the collapse of God's relationship with humanity, the new order saw its restoration. Where God and humanity were once at a standoff, through Christ, we now stand together with God, even becoming his co-workers. Here's the fulfillment of this hinge event in Christ Jesus of the prophetic hope that depicts Yahweh as doing a new thing. Even back in Isaiah, let me read what the prophet wrote. "Forget the former things, Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. So maybe the first question that I'd just like to leave with us this morning is this. Are we living like people in whom God is doing his new thing? Because if we are, then it only stands to reason that seeing others changed by the power of Christ outweighs all other desires. If we're on mission, living under the influence of God's transforming love, then we can't help but want the same for God's cherished missing, for those followers who have lost their way. And here's the second question. What are we willing to do, or where are we willing to go to effectively draw the lost to Jesus? Now, the insider, you know, the church language we often use here is evangelism or outreach. Authors Ed Stetzer and Tom Rainer, who have a pulse on the church in North America, unlike few do today, made some insightful observations at this juncture. Let me just read a brief quote from one of their writings. An entire segment of our current Christian population believes that giving, building, and inviting is good enough to keep the church on track as the evangelist to our culture. Some Christians think that if lost people could only hear the pastor preach, then God would take care of the rest. As our culture becomes increasingly less churched or interested in church, we are forced to move our methods further back in history to a more ancient approach to reaching people. Some call this transition from the come and see to the go and tell missionary church. This is not to say that come and see is over. It's not. But we need more go and tell. When the church, the bride of Christ, when the body of believers, when God's co-workers are positioned in the vortex of transformative work, when the go and tell and the come and see are understood as equal opportunity mandates, when serving and sharing are compelled by Christ's love, then the church is combustible. Churches that experience transformation demonstrate the love of Jesus through both words and action. And they celebrate when members serve the local city or community. Churches on the move with Christ, they recognize the symbiotic relationship between evangelism and service to the community of which they're a part, but not in some sterile kind of social ministry sort of way, not in a way that kind of isolates the saving, rescuing work of Christ from the act of compassion. Effective compassion ministry does not serve as an end unto itself, but as a pathway to communicate the reason for service, which is precisely this, the message of salvation through Christ, because his love compels us, and we live life out there under the influence. Let me just give a brief illustration. Between the years of 2008 and 2015, Carl and I had the privilege of serving one of our college churches in McPherson, Kansas. Every year, that local church gathered what they called Thanksgiving baskets to deliver a week before Thanksgiving, things like hygiene items and diapers and paper and laundry products and laundry baskets and soaps and so much more. The church does it for the love of Jesus. In fact, I heard one gentleman express that sentiment as we gathered following the distribution day to share our delivery experiences. He shared that as people came to the door, or as he kind of set the basket just inside the door, it was always with this word that went something like this: this gift isn't something that the Free Methodist Church is making happen. This gift is here because the love of Christ for because of the love of Christ for each and every one of you. He's the one making it happen. There it is. Life lived under the influence. And I see that being lived out right here in Bond County with Core Community and the Thrift Shop and various recovery groups. People are submitting their lives to be lived under the influence because of what God has done in Christ. From now on, Paul writes, we have an entirely new outlook. There is regenesis, there is recreation, there is reordering, and not in a redundant sort of way, but in a transformative way. The old has gone, the new has come, and we are being transformed into Christ's likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This isn't about building buildings or managing programs. It's about putting ourselves on the line in response to the fact that Jesus put his life on the line. And when we say yes to the resurrected Jesus, we become carriers of the most viral, the most life-changing, the most remarkable recreating hope this side of heaven. We live and move and drive under the influence of a supernatural love for which there is no legal limit that we cannot manufacture or even harness. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And our come and see trips over our go and tell for the utter joy of it all. We've turned the calendar page onto a new year. Some of you have perhaps made some resolutions that you hope to be able to keep. More power to you. I gave up on those years ago. Here's one more, though, for our consideration. What would it mean for each of us to submit this year in a renewed way to living fully under the influence of Jesus? To let this reordered creation, this love of Christ, compel us forward. To be an agent of reconciliation within the church, within the walls of our own homes, within the workplace, within the city of Greenville. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, I recognize we will never have the platform or the global influence that Jimmy Carter had for over 40 years following his term as president. But it shouldn't stop us from realizing that if Christ's love compels us, as it did the Carters, then we can have an eternal influence on those around us. People simply need to know they're loved, whether you know them or not. One of the quotes from the funeral on Thursday went something like this: a disease was nearly wiped off the continent of Africa through relationships and respect fostered by the Carters. In a 2015 interview with George Stephanopoulos, Jimmy Carter responded to this conversation, to this topic, saying nobody else wanted to take it on. So he said, "I decided to take it on." You see, in 1986, Guinea worm disease afflicted 3.5 million people every year in 21 African and Asian countries. 3.5 million. Disease incidence has since been reduced by 99.99% to just 14 provisional human cases in 2023. And this is made even more remarkable by the fact that there are no vaccines available to prevent Guinea worm disease and no drugs to treat it. The disease's eradication happened because of the perseverance and working with people at the grassroots level within communities through relationships and respect. The love of Jesus compelled the Carters. Now, no, I know, we will most likely never have that kind of platform. But do not let the enemy convince you that you have nothing to give, nothing to offer. Live under the influence of holy love. You never know what sort of dis-ease you too might have a hand in eradicating. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we bless you for your word. We bless you for the power of it that never fades, but only seems to grow over the ages. It is timely and it is timeless, and we receive it this morning with grateful hearts. And we want to receive also the word that you have for us to take away. So do your work. Plant a seed in our own hearts, my own included, and my own mind, of ways that I can increasingly live under the influence of holy love. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers, for young and old alike. You know the struggles that they face right now, especially their deep concerns for such dear friends and really family members as a part of the family, this family of God. We are trusting you, Lord. We are trusting you and your good care and your good work to have your way and to bring glory to your name through every turn, even if it is not a turn that we welcome. Grant us the ability to release the Rosses and so many others in our families, perhaps, or in our community, to release them into your good care, to trust you, and to serve you, even as we struggle with our concerns and the weight of them. As has already been prayed, we also continue to pray for those dealing with such great loss through all the California fires. We know that these fires are no respecter of bank accounts, that homeless and millionaires both have lost everything. So we pray you will meet them each where they need to be met, that they will turn to you in their loss and in their grieving and in their fear and in their sorrow, that they will turn to you and find you waiting for them. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you have been Lord of the church, that we are your bride, and that you, the bridegroom, welcome us and love us with a love beyond anything we can even put words to. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to have your way with us and with your church in ways that will only see your kingdom come and your glory be expressed and demonstrated through us as your church. And we'll bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.